We continue now with How to Be Happy, How to Be Holy, and the chapter on the Gloria Patri. One of the most beautiful prayers of the Church consists in the frequent repetition of the Gloria Patri, which, though not divinely inspired, as are the verses of the Psalms, is nevertheless considered by the great saints and doctors to be a most perfect and sublime form of praising God. By it, we wish to offer the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost the same praise and glory that the Holy Trinity offers to itself, from the beginning, now, and forever. No creature can offer to God a prayer more holy and pleasing than this one. It goes back to the apostolic times and was introduced into the office at a very early date. When repeating it, we are uniting our voices with those of the heavenly hosts who are ever singing the eternal Sanctus, 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 Dominus Deus Sabaoth. St. Dominic, St. Francis of Assisi, St. Charles Borromeo, and many other saints felt extraordinary joy and exaltation in repeating the Gloria, so that their faces became radiant with a joy they could not hide or conceal from the eyes of others. St. Francis of Sales wrote an admirable explanation of the value of the Gloria Patri in his treatise on the love of God, which is well worth perusing. We too can enjoy immense consolation when repeating these wondrous words. They present no difficulty and demand no mental effort. All that's required is to understand the words and remember, when repeating them, that we are offering to the Most Holy Trinity a most perfect act of love. We are offering in it not merely all the praises of the angels and saints, but the praise the Holy Trinity offers to itself. Some, when saying the Gloria Patri, imagine themselves standing in the midst of the blessed angels and saints, looking on the unveiled beauty of the Godhead. This beautiful thought gradually gives them an idea of heaven, a foretaste of its joys, a feeling of intimacy with God never felt before. Others, like St. Magdalene de Pazzi, offer their necks to the sword of the executioner, as the martyrs of old. No act of praise can be more pleasing to God than the offering of our blood and our life for His sake. Every time they say the Gloria, they offer most solemnly and deliberately their blood and their lives to God. Who knows but that God in His goodness will give them the glorious palm of martyrdom in some way or other? There are hidden martyrs as there are hidden saints of all kinds. One may become a martyr in many different ways. The blessed Bartolomeo of the Martyrs, the celebrated Archbishop of Braga, one of the most illustrious of the fathers of the Council of Trent, felt a flood of joy fill his soul and his face lighted up when he recited the Gloria Patri. His was indeed an act of most perfect love. Blessed Jordan of Saxony repeated the Gloria Patri with the ardor of a seraph, and frequently besought at this moment the all-powerful protection of the Blessed Trinity. Wondrous were the graces he received as a result. Many devout Christians have the intention of making a most profound act of faith, confidence, and love in the Holy Trinity when repeating these words. They wish to profess their firm, living faith in the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, as though they gazed on the divine persons in heaven. They place their fullest confidence and trust in the all-powerful help of the three persons, which they beg for most earnestly, as did Blessed Jordan. They wish to love and bless and thank the Eternal Father for having created them in His own image and likeness, the Son for having redeemed them with His sufferings and death, and the Holy Ghost for consoling and sanctifying them. Alas, how many might forget or neglect to make these great essential acts were it not for their devotion in saying the Gloria Patri. Others again wish to make reparation for the insults offered to God that day. How beautiful! The devout recital of the Gloria Patri has another great value. It brings back our wandering attention, enkindles our love, and gives a new impulse to our devotion. We cannot, of course, dwell on all these various thoughts each time we say the Gloria Patri, But if our minds are full of the divine significance and grandeur of the words, our devotion will be secured. It is a good method to select one or other thought for a month at a time. We may even dwell always on the same thought. This plan eliminates all difficulty. It's a commendable practice, too, to bow our heads devoutly when reciting the Gloria Patri. It increases our love and devotion. It would indeed be difficult to overrate the importance of reciting these wonderful words of the doxology with due reverence and comprehension. The Rosary. After morning and evening prayers, the next great duty of the good Christian is to say his daily rosary. No words can sufficiently explain the importance of this duty. It obtains countless blessings for those who perform it faithfully. It delivers them from innumerable dangers and evils of all kinds. During life, it guarantees them a large measure of happiness and will most certainly ensure them a most holy and happy death. The reason why some lax and indifferent Catholics neglect the rosary is simply because they have no idea of its value, what it is, and how to say it. We will explain some of the leading features of this wonderful prayer in the hope of convincing our readers and listeners not only to say the rosary daily, but to say it with pleasure and devotion. They must, however, weigh well the facts that we adduce. If these are read with care, they will convince any sane and enlightened Catholic that he must say his rosary. If perused in a hasty and superficial way, they will produce no good effect whatever. The Rosary, the great prayer of the Church. Wherever a church is built, wherever Mass is said, wherever a missionary preaches the gospel, there the Rosary is said. Millions and millions of men and women all over the world say the Rosary. In every great city, town, and village, in every Catholic home, in the cabin of the peasant, in the palaces of the rich, in the chapel of the Pope himself, the Rosary is said. Every day, every hour, in all languages of the world, English, Irish, American, Spaniards, Portuguese, Italians, Germans, Poles, Chinese, Japanese, the wild tribes of Africa and Asia are sending up their Ave Marias in a worldwide chorus to their Heavenly Mother. For the past 700 years since St. Dominic received the Rosary from the hands of Mary, popes, bishops, saints, apostles, missionaries, priests in the pulpit, confessors in the confessionals, have been and are constantly urging the people to say the Rosary. And remark that not only the great masses of the faithful, but men most eminent in science, art, and letters, lawyers, doctors, professors, are saying their rosary every day. Why? Simply because they feel and know that it is the infallible source of all blessings and a sure safeguard against sin and evil. Dear reader, we ask you frankly and clearly, will you dare to take up a stand against these millions and millions of magnificent, intelligent, and virile Christians? Are you so careless of your welfare on earth, of your eternal salvation hereafter? Have you so little love and respect for God's Blessed Mother that you will refuse to say the prayer that she herself gave you and begs you to say? Will you turn your back on her and despise her help? Or do you prefer to ally yourself with those unhappy, lax, indifferent Catholics who do not say the Rosary? The Rosary is so easy. It can be said in 5 or 6 minutes. Dare you say that you cannot and will not give these minutes in exchange for inestimable blessings and happiness? Far from losing time, the Rosary will enable you to do very much more and better work. There will be peace in your home, and your business will prosper. Are we bound to say the Rosary? No, we're not bound by any special law or commandment. But as we've just said, and it's well to engrave it clearly on our hearts, the popes, the bishops of the whole world, the saints, apostles, priests, and missionaries, God's own Mother herself begs us to say it. The Christian man or woman who knowingly and deliberately refuses to accept such counsel and advice is foolhardy in the extreme. No sane man is so foolish as to discard a fortune offered to him. No man with the use of his senses will throw his money into the sea. Now the rosary is the greatest gift, the greatest blessing, the greatest treasure that God's mother could give us. She promises her most special love, friendship, and protection to all who say the rosary. She's so powerful with God that he never refuses her what she asks. She loves us so much that she can refuse us nothing we ask her through the rosary. There was never a sinner so hardened in crime. There was never a heart so broken with sorrow. Never anyone so weak that Mary did not help and save and comfort if they only asked her. Is the rosary a tedious prayer? Far from it. It is such a lovely, consoling, infallible prayer that even enlightened Protestants confess that the author of the rosary must have been a profound student of human nature, for this prayer answers so admirably all human needs. Only those who have never learned to say the rosary properly can think the rosary tedious. Every rosary we say with simple faith and devotion obtains for us such immense graces that only in heaven shall we understand them. What abundance of grace then will not the rosaries we've been saying all our lifetime obtain for us? The rosary, well said, is quite enough to make a man a saint and to obtain plenary pardon for all his sins. How many Christians are ignorant of this wonderful truth? It is only necessary to think on what we've already said of the Our Father and the Hail Mary to form an idea of what these graces are. Say your rosary, and say it well. Which of us should not wish to have stood by the side of Bernadette in Lourdes, or near Lucy in Fatima, when they saw and conversed with Our Lady? But when saying the rosary, we are truly and really speaking to Mary. She is truly and really listening to us, and ready to grant us all her favors. This is the way, the only true way of saying the rosary, to know and feel that we are speaking to God's own mother. If we say it in this way, there will be no monotony, no weariness. We will presently explain the new and wondrous graces that are to be obtained by the meditation or thinking on the mysteries, which is the very essence of the rosary and which gives it a new charm, a new power. Who gave us the rosary? It was God's mother gave us the rosary. When we're shown the masterpiece of any great painter, such as Raphael, Michelangelo, Titian, or Angelico, we know at once that it's a work of priceless value and perfection. Yet, who are all the greatest masters in the world in comparison with God's mother? She is holier, more wise, more powerful than all the angels and saints. She's the greatest, the mightiest, the wisest of all God's creatures. Let us bear clearly in mind that the rosary is not only the gift of God's mother, but that it is her masterpiece. She gave us two great gifts. First of all, she gave us her divine Son, Jesus. Secondly, she gave us the rosary. The Son of God made man came to us through Mary. We have to go to God through Mary. She it is who takes us and gives us to God. She does this by the rosary, which is a prayer so powerful, so infallible, planned as it was with all her wisdom and power and love. She gave us the rosary to make us good, to make us strong, to make us happy, to make us holy. God gives us all these graces through Mary, and she gives us these graces most especially through the rosary. It is simply a most perfect work, so perfect that Mary could not give us anything better. She gave it to us as a sure and certain means of obtaining everything we need, as a means to conquer the devil, as a means to overcome all our weaknesses and temptations. What was Mary's plan in giving us the rosary? Our Lord came down on earth to teach us a most beautiful and holy religion, a religion specially made to help and comfort our poor human hearts, a religion at the same time so divine that it transforms poor weak men into angels of perfection if they only practice it. Jesus, when on earth, gave us the most beautiful lessons, the most sublime and beneficent doctrines, the wisest counsels and commandments, everything that could possibly make us holy and happy. But from the beginning, men placed obstacles to his holy religion, and thus for many, very many, it became useless. It was for them as if God had never come. First of all, they forgot quickly what he taught. Then they did not understand his beautiful teaching, his love, and his goodness. Thirdly, they were weak, and they easily fell away, and as a consequence, innumerable souls were lost. The Blessed Mother of God planned the Rosary to remedy these three evils. In the Rosary, all the beautiful doctrine, teaching, and lessons of Jesus Christ are divided into 15 great points, which we call mysteries. These 15 points are, as it were, a resume of Christ's teaching. In them, we think on his life, death, and resurrection. Each mystery contains a number of practical lessons, reminds us of our everyday duties, keeps before our minds the Christian virtues, and this in a way admirably suited to all classes, the most humble and the most cultured. All is simple, all is clear, each one drinks of the fountains of living waters according to his needs. By saying the Rosary, therefore, every day, we cannot possibly forget the teaching of our Lord, for it is always before our eyes. We cannot forget the great mystery of the Incarnation, the sufferings and death of our Lord, his glorious resurrection. Better still, as our minds are slow in grasping truths, the more we think of these mysteries, the more clearly, the more profoundly we understand the beauty and the grandeur of God's holy religion. Thirdly, because the truths our Lord teaches us are supernatural and divine, we need divine light and grace to grasp them and strength to practice them. When we're thinking on the 15 mysteries, we are praying. We are saying the Our Father and the Hail Mary. These powerful, irresistible prayers obtain for us the light and the faith to feel and understand the mysteries, the teaching of our Lord. They also obtain for us strength and courage and perseverance to practice all Christ's holy lessons. What a beautiful, divine, comprehensive plan has not Our Lady given us in the Rosary, truly worthy of her wisdom and love. The greatest saints loved to think on, to ponder on these mysteries, and the more they thought on them, the more they grasped their divine meaning. And as they thought and pondered, their hearts burned with love, and a new and strange strength and energy gave them power to reach the highest sanctity. We shall see in the following incidents that not only the saints, but the most humble of the faithful, derive the like benefits from the meditations of the mysteries. The Old Irish Woman's Rosary. Lady Beatrice Allen, a noble and wealthy English lady, an ardent Protestant by conviction, once accosted a poor Irish woman whom she found saying her rosary. In the hope of converting the poor benighted creature, as she considered her, good Lady Beatrice asked the poor woman why it was that she said that silly prayer. "Silly prayer, my lady, you call it, but it is for me my joy and consolation. When I'm sad and sorrowful, it consoles me, and when I'm well and happy, it gives me more joy and pleasure. How could it be silly, my lady, to speak to the Holy Mother of God? And sure, that is what I'm doing when I say the rosary." "Well, then," replied Lady Beatrice, "will you tell me all about it?" Quite sure that she was going to hear a story of gross superstition. The explanation of the rosary which this poor vendor of vegetables gave Lady Beatrice was so clear and withal so impressive that she afterwards confessed that she had never heard from bishop or dean of her religion a sermon that gave her more to think about. Weeks passed, and months passed, and she could not get the words of the old woman out of her mind, much as she tried. It was all so simple, so true, so sincere. Sufficient to say that our noble lady put herself under instruction and was received into the Catholic Church at the end of a year. This caused terrible trouble in her up to then happy home. Her husband and friends thought she was mad. During the bitter struggle that ensued, Lady Beatrice never abandoned the rosary that she had so well learned to say and love, and at the end of the second year, her husband and children joined the church. Here is briefly how this dear old unlettered woman preached her sermon on the rosary. Holding up her beads to Lady Beatrice, she showed her the crucifix, and she said, "When I begin to say my beads, my lady, I kiss the five wounds of Jesus Christ as his holy mother did when he was taken down from the cross and placed in her arms. I thank him for all he suffered for me, and I beg him to pardon my sins and take me to heaven after my death. Then, as you see, my lady, there are two parts on the rosary. One is small and has only five beads. That tells me that life is short and that my sufferings will be soon over and that I had better be ready, for I may die any day, and I pray for a happy death. There's the big part, the five decades, and that reminds me of the long life that is to come that will never end. And I say to myself, take care, Bridget Murphy, that you go to heaven and not to hell, and I try my best to be good and not to offend God. On the big beads, we say the Our Father, the prayer that God himself gave to us. He must hear us, for sure he promised to do so. It was he who put the words into our mouths, and he must be our Father if he says it. Oh, it's a beautiful prayer, and I love to say it. To think that God is my Father, that's enough to make anyone happy. On the small beads, we say the Hail Mary, and that prayer too came from God, for it is what the angel Gabriel said to the Blessed Virgin when he told her that she was to be the Mother of God. Oh, how pleased the Blessed Virgin must be to hear again the self-same words of the angel, for I wish with all my heart to give her again the happiness and joy the angel gave her. She is my mother. I make bold to ask her to give me some of her great joy and holiness, for a true mother gives everything to her children. In the Holy Mary, I ask the Blessed Mother to pray for me, her poor child, now during this hard and wearisome life, to help me in all my little troubles, but above all, I ask her to pray for me when I'm dying, at the hour of my death. Amen. Now, my lady, how could God's Mother, who is so good and sweet, refuse to listen to my poor prayers? I know she hears me, I'm sure of it, and I'm never tired saying the Hail Marys and giving her pleasure. But you must be tired repeating all those Hail Marys, queried Lady Beatrice. I'm never tired, my lady, of speaking to the Mother of God. I now want to explain to you that when we're saying the holy prayers, we are thinking of how our Lord became man and lived for 33 years on earth. These we call the joyful mysteries. After that, we think of all his terrible sufferings and how he died on the cross. These are the sorrowful mysteries. Here the good woman became wonderfully eloquent, talking about the passion and death of Jesus Christ. She felt all she said, for her poor voice became broken and tears ran down her cheeks. Last of all, my lady, we think of how our Lord rose up from the dead, glory be to God, and how he went up to heaven. These are the glorious mysteries. But before going, he told St. Peter and the other apostles that he would send down the Holy Ghost to comfort and console them and us all, and that he himself would be always with us to help us. And truth is, he is in the Blessed Sacrament, which we have in the church. Every morning I go to Mass, and poor and bad as I am, the priest tells me that I must go to Holy Communion. And I say the joyful mysteries, and I think that the good God comes into my heart as he did when he went into the womb of the Blessed Virgin herself. And I ask her to help me to receive my God as she herself did. And I'm sure she does, for I feel such comfort and peace. Well, Lady Beatrice listened in wonder and asked the old woman, "Who taught you all these wonderful things?" "It was the nuns at home in Ireland where I went to school, and the parish priest, Father O'Toole, God be merciful to him. He had a great way with him and used to explain everything very clearly." Well, it was Lady Beatrice herself who told us this story, but at much greater length and with many more details, which, due to our limited space, we cannot give in all their fullness. She loves to tell the story of her conversion to priests, and she wears on her arm the old Irish woman's rosary in the form of a bracelet. She treasures this as one of her most prized possessions. From this fact, we see how the rosary can give to the humblest of the faithful a clear grasp and understanding of the great mysteries of our faith. The Holy Mary and a Happy Death. The following incident shows the power of the Hail Mary in obtaining for us a happy death. Monsignor Dupanloup relates that when still a simple priest, he was called to the deathbed of the young Duchess of Laos. He found the friends of the Duchess plunged in the profoundest grief. Father Dupanloup was conducted to the presence of the dying lady. She was only 22 years of age, ideally happy, loved by all around her. She naturally clung to a life that promised so well for her. The good priest was very tactful. He asked her if she would care to receive our Lord, who could so easily, if he wished, restore her to health. "Father," she said, "do please tell me if I'm dying. Do not fear to tell me the whole truth. I'm quite ready to die." "You are very, very ill," he replied. "Thank God," she said. "I'm not afraid. I'm only sorry for my dear husband, who adores me." "But how, my child," said the priest, "are you so prepared to die?" "Well, Father," she said, "since my first communion, I have said my rosary every day, and in every Hail Mary, I offered God's dear mother the wondrous joys of her Annunciation. In every Holy Mary, I said devoutly, 'Pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death.' 50 times every day, for all these years, I have asked God's dear mother for a happy death. I am sure, perfectly sure, that I'm going to have a most happy death, and that God's sweet mother is only waiting to take me in her arms in heaven." Hers was indeed a most beautiful death. The Rosary in China. China's been the scene of many cruel persecutions against the Church. On one of these occasions, the bishops and priests in one of the missions were massacred to a man. Not one was left to minister to the faithful. Only after 150 years were other missionaries able to arrive in this remote district. Great was their surprise to find a band of zealous Christians who still retained the faith and had a reasonable grasp of the great truths of our holy religion. After diligent inquiries, they ascertained that these faithful sons of the Church had kept alive their faith by the recitation of the Rosary and meditating on its mysteries. Not many years ago, a venerable Franciscan bishop returned after long years spent in China. He told us that the Chinese, where he ministered, had an extraordinary love and devotion to the Rosary. When a father wished to praise his son, he invariably said, "O Father, this boy always says his rosary." That was the best guarantee of his being a good boy. The gift of the people most loved to receive was rosary beads. Their eyes sparkled with joy. Their faces were radiant with happiness. It was a real pleasure to see them so genuinely satisfied. In confession, the missionary soon learned that the penance most liked was the rosary. In fact, his lordship remarked, they seemed still more pleased if the priest told them to say 2 or 3 rosaries. The Popes and the Rosary. When the Holy Father is pleased to give his personal approval to a book or write a letter in praise of any work, such a mark of honor is looked on as the highest honor that any author can receive, the best guarantee that any work can have. It is not, however, one pope who has approved of and recommended the Rosary. Innumerable pontiffs have, since the time of St. Dominic, published decrees, rescripts, letters, approvals of every kind, couched in the most eloquent and impressive language, in favor of the Rosary. We quote some of these. By means of the Rosary, immense benefits are every day being received by Christian peoples. Urban IV. The Rosary was especially given us as a protection against the great evils and dangers that threaten the world. Leo X. With the Rosary, we drive the devil far from us. Adrian VI. By the Rosary, St. Dominic appeased the anger of God against France and Italy. Paul II. Boniface VIII, placed such unbounded confidence in the rosary that he wished to be buried in vestments on which were embroidered the mysteries of the rosary. This act of filial confidence was so pleasing to God that his body was found incorrupt after 300 years. Clement VIII was the author of no less than 19 bulls in favor of the rosary. When he was elected pope and proceeded to change his cardinal's robes for the papal dress, it was remarked that he searched diligently in his pockets to find his rosary. Now, if one letter or rescript or encyclical of a pope carries with it so much weight and authority, why is it that pope after pope, including the latest popes, are constantly publishing other new and numerous bulls and briefs on the rosary? The reason is that the rosary is so important, so necessary, so wonderful a prayer that the popes can never do enough to make it known and loved. It is well worthy of note that far from lessening their zeal, some of the recent popes have even exceeded their predecessors in their proofs of confidence and love for the rosary. Pius VI, though weighed down under a very heavy load of care and sorrow, said the 15 mysteries of the rosary every day. Gregory XVI not only said the rosary most fervently, but marched in the rosary processions in the streets of Rome. Pius IX, the great pope of the infallibility and of the dogma of the Immaculate Conception, one of the holiest and greatest pontiffs who has governed the Church, says, "The rosary is a very treasure of graces. If you desire to have peace in your hearts, peace in your home, peace in your native land, say the rosary with your families." In his audiences, he used to say, "Tell your friends that the Pope not only blessed your rosary, but that he says it every day himself." This is my last recommendation. Say the rosary. He himself died while saying the rosary. Leo XIII, deservedly called Lumen in Cielo, Light of Heaven, recommended and preached the rosary so earnestly when he became pope that he was called the Pope of the Rosary. He was already a very old man when he ascended the throne of St. Peter. It was a sad time for the Catholic Church. He was surrounded by bitter enemies, the Holy See was violently assailed, and he himself was a prisoner in the Vatican. Leo was a man of prodigious intellect, a profound philosopher, a consummate diplomat, and a sagacious ruler. Realizing the dangers that threatened him from every side, he placed all his confidence in the rosary. Notwithstanding his unceasing labors and responsibilities, he found time to send a long series of magnificent encyclicals, which year after year he addressed to the whole world, to princes, bishops, to all the faithful, urging them to say the rosary. Though the month of May was consecrated to Our Lady, he insisted that the month of October should be more especially consecrated to the rosary, and that the devotion should be carried out with great fervor and solemnity. What was the result? In a short time, a truly wonderful change came about. His most powerful and bitter enemies not only ceased their hatred and persecution, but manifested for him the utmost respect and friendship. Bismarck, who had been cruelly persecuting the Church in Germany, made peace with Rome and went so far as to ask the Pope to act as arbiter between Germany and Spain in a grave dispute regarding doubtful territories claimed by both countries. King Edward VII of England went himself on two occasions to Rome and paid royal honors to the Pope. He drove to the Vatican with every display of splendor and magnificence. The Emperor of Germany rivaled the King of England in his manifestations of sympathy and respect. Thus the sorrows of the sovereign pontiff were changed into joys, and his reign was one of the most glorious in the history of the Church. When the venerable pontiff lay on his deathbed, one of the cardinals lovingly consoled him with the following words: "Remember, dear Holy Father, all you have done for the rosary. God's Blessed Mother is waiting to take your soul to heaven." Pope Leo, though a profound philosopher, a statesman of the highest standard, yet chose rather to place his confidence in the rosary than in his own magnificent abilities. Benedict XV declared the rosary to be a most perfect prayer because of the immense joys and consolations it obtains, the enlightenment and divine knowledge it imparts, the triumphs and victories it wins for the church, society, and the individual Christian. Pius XI has added to the already immense number of indulgences which have won for the rosary the title of the Queen of Indulgenced Prayers. He granted a plenary indulgence each time that anyone says the rosary in presence of the Blessed Sacrament, whether publicly, exposed, or enclosed in the tabernacle. Bishops and saints and the rosary. After the Roman pontiffs, none have been so eager and zealous as the bishops of the world in their respective dioceses and priests in their parishes in preaching the rosary. When for some reason or other, after revolutions or persecutions, corruption and laxity had got a hold of their people, they had recourse to the rosary, and with its help, a complete regeneration in the minds and morals of their flocks became evident. St. Charles Borromeo called the rosary the most divine of devotions. He recited it daily on his knees. He ardently recommended it to his diocesans and made its recitation compulsory in colleges, seminaries, and all pious institutions. St. Francis de Sales had an implicit confidence in the rosary from his earliest days and made a vow to recite it every day. When he was engaged in the heaviest and gravest labors, fearing to forget the rosary, he wound the beads around his arm to prevent such a possibility. He always wore the rosary on his person and preached constantly on the necessity of saying it. When weak and exhausted, he could no longer articulate the words, he begged some of his assistants to say the prayers in a loud voice so that he could join with them at least mentally. He frequently urged St. Jane of Chantal never to miss saying the rosary. St. Alphonsus Liguori says that of all the devotions and prayers said in honor of Mary, he knows none to compare with the rosary. In his pastoral theology, he recommended to all who have the care of souls to do their utmost to have the rosary said. Like St. Francis de Sales, he was so fearful of omitting his rosary that he bound himself by vow to say it, and in his old age, he begged his assistant brother never to allow him to forget his rosary, because he said to him, "My eternal salvation depends on saying the rosary." Eminent men and the rosary. Of the thousands of eminent men who have said faithfully their daily rosary, we will mention just a few. One of the most remarkable geniuses that the world has ever seen was Michelangelo, painter, architect, poet, a genius of the very highest order. This great man had a wonderful love for the rosary. Among the many objects displayed in the museum, Michelangelo, are two big rosary beads which he used so often. In his great fresco of the Judgment, he depicts some of the souls with the rosary in their hands, trusting in its power to save them from hell. His fervor in saying the rosary in his last years was touching. Then there was Brentano, the illustrious German poet and founder of a school of his own, whose devotion to the rosary was no less extraordinary. He constantly recited it with the greatest faith. Silvio Pellico, the famous Italian poet and writer, and the author of Francesca da Rimini and others, recited the rosary every day. Haydn, the great composer, looked on as master and father by his colleagues, was once asked by a fellow musician how he found inspiration for his beautiful compositions. He replied, "When I feel dull, I take up my rosary, and before I finish five mysteries, ideas crowd on me." Gluck was intensely devout to the rosary, and so was Mozart. Some of the most famed physicians and surgeons of the world had a similar confidence in the power of the rosary. The celebrated Récamier surprised some of his less religious friends by his love for the rosary. Once he said to them, "When I want to get an audience at court, or even be received by one of their ministers, I experience much difficulty, and I have still more difficulty in obtaining what I ask for. But I have no difficulty in speaking to the Queen of Heaven, and I'm always sure that she will hear me." Laennec, who in his day was a man of mundial celebrity, not only said his rosary, but loved to march in the rosary processions. Once his carriage overturned and was damaged. While waiting for the needful repairs, he took out his rosary and began to pray. Some of the onlookers manifested their surprise, and he said with a smile, "If I had a bad accident, I have at least the right to enjoy the consolation of saying my rosary." Gautier Delebray had to accompany Napoleon's army to Spain. One day a band of infuriated Spaniards surrounded him in the streets of Madrid. No escape seemed possible. A happy thought struck him. He put his hand in his pocket and held up his rosary in the faces of the mob, who, after a moment's hesitation, allowed him to pass unmolested. On his return to France, he told this adventure and went publicly to church to give thanks to Our Lady of the Rosary for his escape. The no less distinguished Dr. Morin of Dusseldorf said the rosary daily and more than once. These are a few of the tens of thousands of great men who love the rosary. In fact, the greatest minds find most delight and discover most beauty in this heavenly prayer. We'll continue with some history of the rosary on side B of this tape.